welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to welcome you guys, those of you that are here, those of you who are watching a live stream. My name is Trey Moore. I'm on the leadership board here at North Star Church, and I'm one of the guys that's going to be filling in for the next few weeks. This is actually the last time I'll be preaching for these sort of fill-in times until our pastor gets back from his sabbatical. But I'm really excited today because I get to do something. Definitely I've never gotten to do it at North Star, maybe never gotten to do, period. I actually get to kick off a new sermon series with you guys this week, which I'm really excited about, not just for the sake of kicking off a sermon series, but I'm excited about it because of what the sermon series is. We're going to be going through Jonah, and I know it's typical of any pastor or anybody that gets up that speaks God's word to say, I am super excited about this thing that we're about to study, because it wouldn't really preach well to get up here and tell you that I wasn't excited. But I don't say that with smoke and mirrors. I really do mean I am excited for us to walk through Jonah together, because I think Jonah is a book that is mostly misunderstood. Or not misunderstood is a poor word. It's a book that's mostly synonymous with one thing, and people think that's what the book is about, and it's really not. And that's why I think it's such an impactful book for us to open up together as God's people to walk through to see what God has to teach us through it. I've sort of alluded a little bit to this so far, but I'm curious, and I actually want to hear answers to this. If I were to say to you the name Jonah, first thing that pops in your head, tell me. A whale. A whale. That's it. One guy said it, but he summarized everyone's thought. The initial thought, for anybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, Jonah is such a widely recognized tale. I mean, I remember in the first Avengers movie, I remember there was a moment when Tony Stark's character Jarvis referenced the story of Jonah to Jarvis in the Iron Man suit. You know, like even for a secular crowd, people know Jonah. And for most of us, if we can throw that picture up, yeah, that. For most of us, I think when we think of Jonah, we think of like caricatures like this. And I honestly, after studying for this sermon, I loathe that. I loathe that those are the pictures that most of us have in our mind when we think about Jonah. We think so often that this book is about a man and a fish, but it's just not. It's not even remotely. The fish is a part of it, absolutely. But really, Jonah, it's a book about race and nationalism. Since Jonah seems to be more concerned over his own nation's military security than over a city full of spiritually lost people. It's a book about God's call to mission, since Jonah at first flees from the call and later goes but regrets it. It's a book about the struggles believers have, Christians have, to obey and trust God. It's a book about those things and so many other things. And I want to read you guys a quote from Tim Keller. So Tim Keller, I brought the book up here with me. Tim Keller wrote a great book on Jonah called The Prodigal Prophet. I really want to encourage you guys to read this. I'm not, like, this is not your official homework. You're not in school anymore. Some of you still are, but I'm not one to give you homework. This is an excellent, excellent, excellent book. And Keller walks through Jonah, and as we're going through this sermon series for the next several weeks, it'd be a great book for you guys to pick up and read along with us. I think you guys would get a lot from it. But he wrote in this book, this is a quote directly from the book, and he was talking about the book of Jonah, and he said, "The book of Jonah yields many insights about God's love for societies and people beyond the community of believers. It yields many insights about his opposition, that is God's opposition to toxic nationalism and disdain for other races, about how to be in mission in the world despite the subtle and avoidable powers of idolatry in our own lives and hearts." He ends this thought by saying, "Grasping these insights can make us bridge builders, peacemakers, and agents of reconciliation in the world. Such people are the need of the hour." That was what he wrote when he was reflecting on the introduction to this book about Jonah, that he wrote about Jonah. And I love that. I love that last sentence. Grasping these insights can make us bridge builders, peacemakers, and agents of reconciliation in the world. Such people are the need of the hour. And Keller wrote those thoughts in 2018. I can only imagine if he were writing the book today, how much more even that statement would be true. And so all this is part of why I'm excited for us to walk through Jonah together as a church. And if you're here and you're listening and you're a Christian, Jonah is a book that will teach you about God's character and his love for the individual and for the masses and for cows, which you just got to stick with us till the very end to understand why I said and cows. And if you're listening and you're not a believer, right, you're not a Christian, you're still checking out Christianity, you're curious about it, Jonah is a great book to jump into because, one, it's one of the greatest literary works in all of human history. But, two, jumping into Jonah with us, you're going to see the heart and character of God. You're going to see the God of the Bible and what he is about depicted in this book that only has four short chapters. So that all of that's kind of been my pitch for you with Jonah. But I'm going to intro now. I'm going to give you some of the facts about the book of Jonah. And we are eventually going to look at the first three verses of Jonah. But I think to get there first, I want to give you some of the facts about the book. Because again, I'm kicking off a sermon series. I want you guys to understand some of the overarching elements of the book of Jonah so that as we preach through it the next several weeks, you'll be able to learn all the more from it. Okay? So first thing you need to understand, the book was written somewhere between the middle of the 8th and 3rd centuries. You know, I say you need to understand that. Honestly, knowing that might not affect anything about your understanding of it, but I still think it's helpful to know these things. It's helpful to know when Scripture is written. The author of the book of Jonah is anonymous, but it's likely that the story itself came directly from Jonah's own retelling. Jonah is a weird book when it comes to prophets. Most of the prophets, if you guys have read any of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Habakkuk, most of them are the prophets giving prophecies. Jonah's different because it's not Jonah giving a prophecy, it's a story about Jonah being called to go and give a prophecy, which is interesting. It's different. It's a very, very different book. And it's ingenious and artfully crafted as just a work of literature. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that's true later on. But you also need to know that Jonah is in a really unique form of literature that we very much enjoy in American society in 2020. Jonah takes the form of satire, which is really interesting. I don't know if there is another portion of Scripture that takes the form, that its literary form is satire. Right, and what I mean by that is that the author of Jonah is going to expose human vice through humor, irony, or ridicule. Right, he's going to expose human vice, and it's going to come at Jonah's expense. Right, but he's going to expose human vice through humor, irony, or ridicule. Right, and it's unique. It's unique that we have a book of the Bible that takes the form of satire. And then finally, the last thing I want you guys to understand is the structure of Jonah. And so I've actually got a little graph that they're going to throw up, and just leave it up for a minute because I know it's a lot of words. So don't try and read all of them because it'll take you a hot minute. I'll walk you through them. But what I want you to understand, one of the reasons that this is such a literary masterpiece of a book is this structure. The author of Jonah clearly, he didn't just sit down with a pen and paper and he just went where the pen took him. He had a structure in mind. He had a thought in mind. And the human author of Jonah certainly did, but also God did, right, in the way that he structured it through the human author. And so you guys see, Jonah can be broken down into two scenes over here. That one failed on us earlier today, so I guess that's not too much of a surprise. You guys can see it's broken down into two scenes, right? Jonah and the pagans and the sea, right? And that's the version of Jonah I think most of us remember from Sunday school. Right, that's the one where God calls Jonah, he runs, fish swallows him, and then he gets regurgitated back up, right? But also there's the second scene, and they both mirror each other, right? Both of them mirror each other. In both scenes, In both scenes, the pagans that Jonah interacts with are ultimately more righteous than he was. In both scenes, God gives Jonah a command, and in one scene he obeys, and the other he doesn't. And in both scenes, God graciously teaches Jonah about his abiding love for both him and for the people, right? In both scenes, God graciously teaches Jonah about his abiding love for both him and for the people. And what's amazing, what sincerely blows my mind about this structure is that it's exactly the same structure as what we see in the story of the prodigal son. It's exactly the same structure as the story of the prodigal son that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. And I think Jesus knew that. I don't think there's any way he didn't know that. Right? In both of it, it's these two scenes, right? Scene one in the prodigal son, it's the younger brother who just actively disobeys. Right? And in the other scene, it's the older brother who obeys but clearly does it begrudgingly, clearly does it out of wrong motives. Right? And both stories end with this really, really poignant question from the father. Right? In the first scene, right, Jonah, he's the younger brother. He willfully disobeys just like the younger brother and the prodigal son. And he goes his own way ultimately to find chaos and destruction and then only to be saved by the gracious action of the father. In the second scene, Jonah is the older brother, right? He obeys the father, but he does it begrudgingly, and in the end is angry when the father forgives the Ninevites. And in both the story of the prodigal son and in the story of Jonah, like I just said, the narratives end with the father asking a rhetorical question. And so because of this, because of the similarities to the prodigal son story, that's why we've entitled this sermon series, The Prodigal Prophet. And I think we've got a slide for that too. But yeah, there we go. The Prodigal Prophet, which is in the book of Jonah. And again, we weren't being clever, right? That's the title of Keller's book, The Prodigal Prophet. So I'm not trying to, you know, I just want to be upfront with you about that. We didn't come up with a clever title. But it's an accurate and apropos title because of what we see in Jonah. So that's kind of to set the scene for you and to help you understand kind of the overarching elements of what's going on in Jonah. But now let's actually dive in. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And if you guys have a Bible, I would love for you to turn there. It's just three short verses, so it won't take a minute to read. And then we're going to have them on the screen for you guys too. But we're going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Your first thought may be, wow, we're only doing three verses? Or we really are going to take this slow? The answer to that is, yeah, we are going to take this a little slower. But there's a lot in just these three verses that we're going to go through, okay? And I think as you read those three verses, I think you come away with four questions, or at least I did as I first read it. I think your first question is, well, who was Jonah? Who is this character Jonah that the book is named after? So that's the first question. The second question, and I think we have those questions, yeah. The second question is, why didn't Jonah want to listen to God's command? Right? I think that obviously jumps out to you. Why would this prophet of God suddenly not want to listen to God's seemingly simple command? The third question is, well, where is Nineveh? Who are the people of Nineveh, and what did they do to arouse God against them? I think it's a natural question of it, too. And then the fourth question, I think, again, rose to my mind, is why would Jonah believe that he could run from God? Right? It just sort of seems like an obvious question in it. Why would Jonah think that he could run from God? So I want to go through each of those questions individually with you guys. We're going to start with the first. Who was Jonah? And we've hit on this a little bit so far. But the first thing Scripture tells us is that Jonah is the son of a man named Amittai. And he's mentioned in only one other place in the Old Testament, and it's in 2 Kings 14, 23 to 29. And what's really interesting is that in that passage in 2 Kings 14, and you guys don't have to turn there. You can mark it down if you want, 2 Kings 14, 23 to 29. But this is the only other place in Old Testament Scripture where Jonah is mentioned. And what's interesting is in that passage, Jonah prophesies that one of the evil kings of Israel, his name's Jeroboam II, he prophesies that Jeroboam II will actually retake some of the land that they had lost over the years. But what was interesting was at this exact same time that Jonah was prophesying, there were also a few other prophets, one of them being Amos. And Amos actually prophesied not the opposite, but he did prophesy that that land that Jeroboam would take back, that the Lord would then take it back again. Right, so Jeroboam was going to reconquer this land that Israel had lost, but then Amos said, hey, yeah, the Lord's going to give you that land back, but then he's going to take it again. because of your sinfulness, because of your willful desire to turn away from God. And this, what we see from this, right, we learn something about Jonah when we compare his prophecy, right, to that of Amos, right? We begin to understand that Jonah, he loved his country dearly, right? He loved his people dearly. He believed deeply in God's promises to his people and to his country. And from what we learn from Jonah's response to God's call in chapter 1, I think we can safely assume that Jonah also hates the enemies of the Jewish people. Okay, so that first question, who is Jonah? So we answered a few things there, but the things that we really come away understanding about Jonah from what we have in Scripture is that he has a deep and abiding love for his people and for his country, right? And that's understandable, a deep and abiding love for his country and for his people, and it would appear a deep-rooted hatred for those that are the enemies of his people. And that leads us really nicely into our next question, right, which is why didn't Jonah want to listen to God? Right? Why didn't Jonah want to listen to God? And first off, what we need to note that what God asked Jonah to do was a weird thing, okay? And you miss some of that. Jonah is a short book. It's only 4 chapters. Very, very short book. And if you go too quickly through it and you don't ask yourself good questions, you're going to miss points that are happening. And one of the things you have to understand is that this was unprecedented, what God asked Jonah to do. Right, God, up to this point, God had used prophets to speak out against nations, but this is the first time that God had ever commanded one of his prophets to actually up and go to a nation that wasn't his own. Right, this is the first time in redemptive history. You could maybe say that Moses did it, but Moses wasn't a prophet the same way that Jonah was. Moses played a different role, right? And so this is a unique thing. This is a strange thing, right, that God is calling Jonah to do. And what's more, you got to understand that the nation that God is calling Jonah to go to was the fiercest empire in the world at this time, right? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation, right? And we'll hit more on this later, but the Assyrians were a ruthless pagan nation that would eventually capture and destroy Israel. And so Jonah is going to these people, and he's being told by God to call out against them, right? And I think, here's a helpful comparison for you. Jonah going to these people and calling out against them would have been like a Jewish rabbi standing on the streets of Berlin in 1941 calling out against Nazi Germany, right? How long do you think that person would have survived, right? That's the same for Jonah. You got to understand the impracticality that Jonah probably saw in this. He's like, wait, you want me to go to our fiercest enemy, to these people that are absolutely ruthless, and you want me to tell them, he doesn't say what he wants them to tell me, he just says that he wants them to call out against them, right? That must have sounded like a kamikaze plot, right? That must have sounded like a pointless journey just from a practical standpoint. But from what we learn about Jonah and the rest of the book, I don't think it was the impractical nature of the mission that drove Jonah to disobey God. Okay, I want you to catch that again. I think from what we learn about Jonah and the rest of the book, it's not the impractical nature of the mission that drove Jonah to disobey God. It was the impracticality of the theology of the mission. Okay, I know maybe that's a wordy way to say that, but I want to explain it. Right? Jonah knew what God would do for the Ninevites. And that's why he didn't want it to go. That's why he didn't want to go. Jonah knew what God would do for the Ninevites. He knew that he would lead them to repentance and show them mercy. And God and Jonah didn't want to see the Assyrians receive mercy. He wanted to see them receive justice. He wanted them to suffer the wrath of their wrongs, not revel in the mercies of the Almighty God. Right? Jonah knew, as he will say later in the book, that God would be gracious and merciful to the Ninevites. And that ultimately is why he didn't want to go. It wasn't that he feared for his life. I think if you read Jonah, I think it's clear. Jonah's biggest hang-up was that he knew that God would forgive and redeem the Ninevites. He knew that God would take this group of people that he felt, that Jonah felt deserved judgment, and he would ultimately be gracious and merciful to them. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. That's why he ran. That's why he turned the opposite way to head towards Tarshish. And guys, it's really important to catch this point as we go through the book of Jonah. And if you're taking notes, this is a thing to write down. The book of Jonah isn't about a fish. It's about a man wrestling to reconcile the mercy of God with his justice. And I will read that again. Jonah is not a book about a fish. It's about a man wrestling to reconcile the mercy of God with his justice. You've got to understand that to understand the book of Jonah, because that's what the whole book is about. It's Jonah wrestling, grappling with this reality, right? Jonah is about a man who wants a God of his own making, a God who simply smites the bad people like the Ninevites and blesses the good people like Jonah and his countrymen. But when the real God, not Jonah's counterfeit, keeps showing up, Jonah is thrown into fury and despair. Right? And I'll read that quote one more time for you guys if anybody wants it that's taking notes, because I think this is the crux of understanding the book. The book of Jonah isn't about a fish. It's about a man wrestling to reconcile the mercy of God with God's justice. Okay? So let's turn to our third question. That third question we put up there. Where was Nineveh? Who were the Ninevites? What had they done to arouse God against them? Because you got to understand that to understand why Jonah was so anti their redemption, right? Why he was so against going to them, right? And I gave you some of the answers to who the Assyrians were earlier. I called them ruthless. Some of you guys may have caught up on that or picked up on that. But we'll dive a little deeper now. So Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And if any of you guys know your ancient history, which it's okay if you don't, I barely do. But there were these four big bad kingdoms that you actually see in Scripture, right? It started with the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. Well, those four kingdoms, right before that were the Assyrians. Right before that, there were the Assyrians. And so the Assyrians were... They were the biggest, baddest empire of the day, right? The city itself, the city of Nineveh, it's about 220 miles north of present-day Baghdad, if that gives you guys an idea of where it was. And the book of Jonah says that the city itself would take 3 days to walk from end to end. Oh, goodness. Okay. I can always yell. Oh, there we go. 3 days to walk from end to end. That's nuts. I can't fathom that. I don't even know what would be the biggest city in America that would take even remotely that long to walk across. Like, I know L.A. sprawls. But anyway, so it's a huge city, right? Huge city this is around 700 B.C., 750 B.C. This is a huge city, right? The biggest, baddest city of the time. And the Assyrians were the dynasty of the day, right, during Jonah's time. And they were, like I said earlier, they were ruthless. One historian is actually quoted as saying that Assyrian history is as, quote, gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. That tells you a lot about who they were, right? The Assyrian history is as, quote, gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. There are actually historical accounts of Assyrian armies cutting off the legs and one arm of their enemies and leaving the other arm so that they could shake hands with the victim as they died. And there are more horrific stories even than that, right? But the Assyrians, they are a ruthless people. One historian even labeled them as a terrorist state, right? And so hearing all that, truly, if there were a nation of the day that we could understand Jonah's hatred of, it would be this one. It would be the Ninevites. It would be the Assyrians that we could understand Jonah's hatred of. And from what we understand in history, it's no wonder that God's wrath was aroused against them, right? These are evil and unjust things that these men and women were perpetrating, that the Assyrian Empire was perpetrating. But do not forget that God's intention in sending Jonah is to give the Ninevites a chance to repent. Right? Do not forget that God's intention in sending Jonah is to give the Ninevites a chance to repent. And I think that's the gospel in a nutshell. Right? The Ninevites were wicked and cruel beyond measure by any standard, not only by those of the day. They were evil, and they deserved a judgment. But God, in his mercy, decided to send Jonah to warn them and call them to repentance. And what we learn from the New Testament is that we have the new and better Jonah, right? A man who didn't flee God's call, but embraced it in order to purchase salvation for us. This is and always has been God's heart. Right? I told you guys in Jonah, you're going to see God's heart. You see it in that God is sending someone to a nation like the Assyrians to give them a chance to repent. If that does not demonstrate God's love for all people, I don't know what else does, right? All right, so let's turn now to that last question that I asked that I think arises from those first three verses of Jonah, and it's why did Jonah think he could flee from God? Take a look at this this map of ancient Near East in the time of Jonah. I think we've got, there we go. I know that this is a very hard map to read, even if it's right in front of your face. But if you guys look right above the big bold word Assyria, you'll see Nineveh. You'll see the city Nineveh right there. And then all the way down on the left, over on the west, you'll see Tarshish, right? Or Tarshish with a question mark. We don't know where it is. But what we do know is that in order to try and flee from God, Jonah decided not to go east to Assyria, but to head west, to get on a boat and to try and sail west across the Mediterranean. Look at the path. Like, look at that map and look at the path that Jonah took after hearing God's call. He was literally running as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could. Not figuratively, literally. He was running as far in the opposite direction of where God called him to go as he possibly could. And why did Jonah really think that he could run from God? And I think the author of Jonah means this action of Jonah to be the most senseless and humorous choice that Jonah made. Right? I think this is where you see the satire come in. Right? Jonah knew, he knew good and well that he couldn't run from the presence of God. He knew good and well that he could not run from the presence of the God of the universe, but he did it anyway. He did all he could to avoid God's call to preach repentance to a group of wicked people who he knew didn't deserve it. And in doing this, he missed the deep wickedness in his own heart. I'll say that again. He did all he could to avoid God's call to preach repentance to a group of wicked people who he knew deserved it. And in doing this, he missed the deep wickedness in his own heart entirely. And it's a wickedness that ran so deep that he would directly turn away from the presence of God to avoid the repentance and healing of thousands, which he deemed as unworthy, which he, this Jonah, deemed as unworthy. Jonah knew, he knew he couldn't flee from God. But he thought that he would rather try to do what was impossible than to do what God was asking of him. Right? He thought that he would rather try to do what was impossible than to do what God, than to try and do what God was asking of him. And here again is the mercy of God displayed boundlessly, because God wasn't just seeking to show grace and mercy to Nineveh. He was also seeking to show grace and mercy to a single man also in Jonah. I think that's part of the beauty of Jonah. You see God not only calling out to this city, this great city of people, in love and gracious mercy, but you also see him being tender to an individual. That is one of the most stunning things to me about the God that we serve. He is not only corporate, he is not only macro, he is micro in his love. He loves on this grand scale, but he also loves us intimately. He loves us individually. He loves us in such a merciful, good way that we do not deserve. And so I wanted to try and give some application points for you guys as we wrap up. And, we asked four questions, so I thought, well, why not have four application questions, okay? So they're going to throw these up, these four questions. And, again, they're very wordy, so don't feel like, I'm going to read them to you, so don't feel like you have to read them on the screen. But I want them to be up there so that any of you guys taking notes can get those. If you guys are wondering which slide, it's the very last slide. I slipped that in on them today last minute, so they may have not known which one it was. So these are the four application questions I think we have to ask ourselves in light of Jonah 1:1-3. Okay, first question, in what ways are we, like Jonah, so blinded by our own interests and assumptions that we fail to care about others, especially those who are our enemies? Right, that's question one. Question two, are we willing to lay down our counterfeit ideas of who God is or who he should be before the one true God who has revealed himself through his word? Or will we refuse God's commands because they aren't what we want them to be? I'll read that one to you again. Are we willing to lay down our counterfeit ideas of who God is or should be before the one true God who has revealed himself through his word? Or will we refuse God's commands because they aren't what we want them to be? And third question, do we see the Ninevites as more wicked than ourselves? Or do we recognize that, just like the Ninevites, none of us would have any hope in this life were it not for a loving God who... Hey, that's an important one. If you guys heard me describing the Ninevites and you thought, oh, I'm better than that, then please read that question again for yourself. Because surely none of you in here are perpetrating the evils that the Ninevites were. But we all stand condemned before God. We all have no chance of coming before him were it not for his own loving mercy in pursuing us. Okay, and then the last one, last question. Are we fleeing from the presence of God because of frustration at who he is, what he has called us to, or what he has chosen not to do? Right? Are we fleeing from the presence of God because of frustration at who he is, what he has called us to do, or what he has chosen not to do? Now, I've phrased all of these in plural pronouns, right? We, us, our, yourselves individually, right? If you guys are writing these down or you're listening to the podcast or you're watching, pause this and maybe in your time with the Lord, just those individual questions as you go through Jonah. So, I'm really excited for this sermon series, guys. And again, I don't say that out of pander or to blow smoke at you. I mean it. I really think Jonah is an incredible book, and we are going to meet with God in so many ways through this book. And I'm excited for those ways over the next few weeks. So.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.